We're going to think tonight about what a difference a day makes. If you have your Bible with you, hope you do, for the Bible study, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and keep your Bible in front of you. And welcome to those listening online as well. Keep your Bible in front of you or on your knee beside you, because we're going to be turning to quite a few references tonight, just to get the picture. And with the Word of God open before us, let's just take a moment and just bow in His presence. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for the preservation of Your Word down through the years and all the various schemes of man that have ever went up against Your Word. They've all failed. And we thank You for Your precious, inspired and infallible Word. And we thank You for the liberty and the freedom tonight to come aside from our busy lives and just to study Your Word without fear of any interference or interruption. Father, we thank You for this great privilege that is ours. Father, we recognize tonight that the Word of God before us is a living Word, and it was inspired and breathed by God Himself. And Father, we pray that You would give us help tonight, that You would help us to understand what You have to say through Your Word. And Father, we just pray that You'd be part of our presence tonight, You'd be with us, that You would undertake for us. And when it comes to our time of prayer later on, Father, we pray for the sense of Your presence, not only in our prayers, but also, Father, we thank You for the person of the Holy Spirit, which prays with us and alongside us. And Father, we pray that we would know that help tonight. Give us liberty, even in our prayer meeting time tonight, that we wouldn't be afraid to lift up names before You tonight, circumstances, situations, and we would lift them all up to You and leave them before You tonight. So, Father, again, we just ask, we pray that You would settle our hearts, focus our minds, empty our minds of whatever has consumed them today with legitimate work tasks and business and at home, whatever else. Father, we just pray that You would help us in the time that is allotted to us tonight just to focus on Your precious, precious Word. We just ask all these things in and through Your precious and holy name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, please, as we've said. And let's just start to read at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Phrygia, lovely pronunciation, isn't it? In Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in other parts of Libya, about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and our Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And we'll end our reading there at verse 13. As I say, keep your Bible open tonight because we want to move back and forth, because this is quite an interesting little study and somewhat of a linchpin in our study of the Holy Spirit. So over the last 2 weeks now, we've thought about the believer and the Holy Spirit and the role pre and post salvation and during salvation, if you like. And then also we thought about who was or who is the Holy Spirit. So tonight I want to think under that little title, What a Difference a Day Makes. Some of you might recognize that. It was a song that was recorded by probably many gospel artists, but one in particular used to sing in the cathedrals. And Ernie Haas, of course, and many years ago he recorded that. But it really makes a perfect summary for this event in Pentecost, because as we'll come to find out, what a difference it really made to these disciples. We want to take a look at this tonight because it's often misunderstood, it's misinterpreted, misapplied, but I want to see what we can learn from it tonight as believers and what the application is for us in 2021. So maybe like a lot of Christians in Ephesians 19 and 2, it says this, "He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now hopefully tonight none of us are asking that question, especially after the last 2 weeks we've established very much, quite a bit about the third person of the Godhead, the person of the Holy Spirit. And tonight I have three really simple things that I want to dig into tonight. I want to think about a unique day, the day of Pentecost, and then I want to think about the unique demonstration, the as of a rushing mighty wind and the as of fire, and then the unique development. What did this enable? Yes, they had the day, then they had these demonstrations, but what happened? What did it mean? How did it impact upon the gospel? So let's look, first of all, at a unique day. A unique day. Look at again at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Look at that very carefully. When the day was fully come. You see, some would teach that as a result of the believers in Acts 1 and verse 14, if you cast your eye back to it in your Bible, Acts 1 and 14, this is the same people it's talking about. These all continued with one accord. That's Dr. Luke's favorite expression, I think, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, some teach that because of this fervent prayer, somehow Pentecost came down. This wonderful day of Pentecost was, if you like, triggered, or it was as a result of prayer. But that isn't the case. It doesn't. The day of Pentecost didn't come about because they were all of one accord and of one mind. Now, that's commendable. That's a good thing to be of one mind and one accord. Of course it is. But that wasn't what triggered this great day of Pentecost. You see, the day of Pentecost is a unique day because it was date-stamped, it was time-stamped, if you like, by God. There was a day set by God for this great day of Pentecost to occur. It couldn't have happened any earlier, nor any later. Pentecost would have come regardless of the actions of the disciples. Not 10 days of fervent praying ushered in the day of Pentecost. It happened when it should have happened. Now, I want you to see John 14 and verse 20. This is the first reference I want to turn with you tonight. John chapter 14 and the verse 20. John 14, verse 20. And there's a little phrase in here which I need you to see. John 14, verse 20 says this, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." You see, there was specific preconditions, if you like, specific preconditions that had to be fulfilled before this day of Pentecost could occur. Specific preconditions. What's a precondition? Well, very simply, it's something that has to be fulfilled before another clause can be exercised, if you like. What was the first one? Well, first of all, John 16, verse 7. I'm going to keep you awake and busy tonight. John 16, verse 7. Here's the first precondition, if you like. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, of course, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Of course, as we thought of in previous weeks, what was the context in that particular verse, John 16, 7? The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking as the cross of Calvary loomed large across his path, if you like. This going away, as the Lord Jesus Christ says there in that verse, was none other than Calvary. See, the first precondition was that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified. Then, come with me to John 7. John 7, verse 38. John 7, verse 38 and 39. Let's read this together. John 7, 38. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, the first precondition was that the Lord had to be crucified. The second precondition was that the Lord had to be glorified. The Lord had to be glorified. After Christ ascended into heaven, and if you like, after Christ headed up to heaven, the Holy Spirit headed down to fulfill those words of Christ. Remember, Christ also said, I will not leave you comfortless. He wasn't going to leave them in and of his own. And until these two events, if you like, or until these two preconditions were met, the day of Pentecost couldn't happen. It was just as I was thinking about that being glorified, how the Lord had to be glorified, it just got me to think a little bit in application, because I recognize a study like this might be a bit dry, if you like, if we don't try and apply it to our own lives. Do we want to know that outpouring of the presence of God, the power of the Spirit? Well, our lives have to glorify Him. Our lives have to glorify Christ. Is the Lord Jesus indeed Lord of all? You've heard that little expression, I'm sure, one of our Christian cliches, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Very easy to say those little cliches, if you like, but another thing altogether to implement them in our lives. Is Christ glorified in your life? Not only in your place of employment or your home at work. If He's not, then we shouldn't expect the power. Not only the specific preconditions, the Lord had to be crucified, the Lord had to be glorified, but then the specific purpose. Look again at Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You see, the day of Pentecost, if you like, in the Old Testament, language had come and gone many times before. But now it was fully come. It was here to stay. You see, in the day of Pentecost, in the Old Testament times, the Jews would have took individual grains of corn, ground them into flour, added oil, and made two loaves of bread. And the loaves were then offered along with a sacrifice of seven lambs without blemish, one young bullock, two rams for the burnt offering, 10 sacrifices in all. And that symbolized the perfection and the completeness of Calvary. All this took place 50 days, this day of Pentecost that we read about here in Acts 2, verse 1, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. And so even in Old Testament language, if you like, the end of the Sabbath, and then there's a consecration of a new day for a new dispensation. Why the oil? Well, the oil typifies the work, doesn't it, of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Those ordinary meal offerings that we read about in the Old Testament, that symbolized Christ, who was and is, of course, free, wholly free from sin. He who knew no sin, remember that? But let's take that to another level. And I loved this whenever I was studying it out. At the Feast of First Fruits, there was individual stalks of grain, and they would have been loosely bound together. And those were used to symbolize the resurrection of Christ and His own triumph over death. But on the day of Pentecost, those individual stalks and those grains were replaced by one loaf. You get it? So there's individual stalks. Those were replaced by one loaf. In other words, one body to symbolize what would happen on the day of Pentecost that we're reading about here tonight. The day of Pentecost would be fully come. So on that day that we've read about here in Acts 2, verse 1, there was those individual believers. And they were, at this particular point, just before we've read in verse 1 of chapter 2, they were loosely bound together by the bonds of Christ. But then they went to the upper room, and they were in one accord, within prayer and supplication, as we've touched on. Individuals went up, but then a church came down. Isn't that a lovely picture in Scripture tonight? The fact that the two loaves were used in the Old Testament is also very significant, because there was to be, so to speak, a second Pentecost some years later, when in the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles would be brought into that body on an equal basis with the Jews. So, as we know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, sorry, so far as the church is concerned, but one body. Isn't Scripture so rich? Isn't the Old Testament so rich? And yet so often we almost want to get through it to get onto the New Testament to see what it has to say, but there's so much in the Old as well as the New. What a difference a day makes. That's a unique day, and I know we've cantered through that very quickly. Then I want you to see in verses 2 and 3 a unique demonstration. Look at verse 2 and 3. And I've told you before about the old elder in Lurgan Baptist who always admonished us and said, we read our Bibles too quickly. This is where you have to slow down and read it word by word, to go back to primary school almost. Look at this really, really carefully. And notice the little phrase, as of. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I want you to see here the sound, as of a wind, a mighty rushing wind. It was, as one commentator put it, akin to a hurricane. Now, we've never experienced a hurricane over here, I don't think. Bizarrely, where I grew up in Achillea, you can actually Google this, but there was a tornado hit Achillea, probably about 15 years ago now. This wee mini cyclone tornado thing hit it and done a wee bit of damage. Totally bizarre, but sure, it got us onto the map for one day, better than Frank Mitchell's weather watching camera. Anyway, but it was a hurricane. It was something to have experienced, wouldn't it? Imagine something akin to a hurricane filling a room in which you were sitting. It wasn't an earthly sound. Of course, it was from heaven. There came a sound from heaven. And it was symbolic, wasn't it, to announce the coming of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The Holy Spirit, as we thought a couple of weeks ago, he fills the world. He roams freely. He's unable to be cornered. He's unable to be curtailed. He's unable to be restrained. He does what he wants, when he wants. He's more able than you or I. Remember in John 3 and verse 8, here's another reference for you to keep you awake. John 3 and 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus. I mentioned this the other night in the Gospel, I think. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We don't see the wind, but we see the effect of the wind. The same with the Holy Spirit. We don't see necessarily the Holy Spirit working in a life, but we see the result when it does work in a life, don't we? We see the change in a life. And so, this aspect, if you like, of the day of Pentecost was momentary. It got their attention. You've heard that expression, one baptism and many fillings. One more thing, when it comes to sound, they heard the sound. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They heard the wind, but they didn't feel it. There's no emphasis put here on feelings, but rather of faith, which is and would become the hallmark of this particular age. Not feelings, but faith. Then I want you to see the situation. Look again at the latter half of verse 2. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. See, the outside world, outside those walls, outside that building there, they didn't hear this. It didn't impact them. This divine act, if you like, was very selective. It only filled the house and didn't operate on the outside. What a little picture for us. This was for the believers. This was something to be enjoyed and experienced by believers, filled all the house. James Anderson, a Brethren commentator, he said, since it filled the house, the implication is that the disciples were immersed in it, and hence this constituted the baptism in the Spirit. Now, I want you to also see something here. That little word, or that little phrase, filled all the house where they were sitting. Where they were sitting. Now, you might accuse me of splitting hairs, but I think that's a wonderful little phrase, because what does it tell us? There was order here. They were sitting. There was no rolling in the aisles. They weren't running up and down with flags. They weren't barking like dogs, or no incoherent ramblings, no unintelligible gibberish. There was order here. They were sitting. There was order. I'm sure you've all watched those videos, maybe online, on YouTube, and you can see these people doing all sorts of weird and wonderful things. We'll come to that in a wee moment. There was no, as John MacArthur puts it, charismatic chaos. There was order. Not only the sound and the situation, but then the sight. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. That little phrase again, like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. So we've moved on. There wasn't only a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, but now we have sight. There was fire. Now, how does fire work? I'm not asking for a scientific explanation. Whenever I was growing up as a child, I was what they would probably call, is it a pyromaniac? You enjoy fire. I was fascinated with fire. Used to love it. Used to take boxes of matches and light them outside. And then when my father found out where I was lighting them, well, I'll not tell you what happened, but I didn't do it again. Because I used to light them behind the oil tank because it was quiet and nobody could catch me. Totally oblivious to the potential harm. But what happens whenever you strike that match, if you have an open fire? You just light a little corner of the fire lighter, and then before you know it, it spreads out all over the fire lighter or whatever it is. Or if you have a stove, same principle. Fire doesn't really stay in one location, hence we have either stoves or we have grates to contain it. It spreads out, doesn't it? It eats up. It can be an uncontrollable disaster if it's not controlled. We see the devastation that fire can bring to a house. I always think of that terrible tragedy in Grenfell in London, that huge big tower block that caught fire, and how the fire just spread and ripped through that whole building. We can see how it brings devastation, and yet fire rarely stays in the one spot. What does fire do? It illuminates, doesn't it? Those of you who maybe go out for a romantic meal will maybe know what it's like to dine over candlelight. There's at least one or two smirking, so I know what you're talking about. Light also is very useful, maybe in the olden days, when you had to do your work by candlelight. The odd time when you got a power cut, it was a great novelty to get the candles out and pretend to do your homework. I still didn't do it, mind you, but it was a great novelty. But you could soon see how that would become very onerous. Not only does light illuminate, but it smoulders in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit that indwells us cannot be hindered, if you like, and it goes on. It goes on spreading and illuminating and smouldering. What a fitting symbol, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. But as with the previous verse too, whenever we thought about it was as of a rushing mighty wind, it wasn't an actual wind. This wasn't a literal fire, nor was it a literal fire feeling. Nor would this be repeated. Nor did anybody outside the walls of this particular building witness this. You see that as we come on to verse 4, just look at it very quickly, we'll come on to this and dig it out a wee bit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, those languages or tongues in verse 4 can't be separated from the tongues of fire in verse 3. Because here was the power in preaching in a new way because of what had happened in verses 2 and 3. It was all leading up to this point. You see, fire and wind are more than once linked with the movement of the divine persons. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we thought about in John 3 and verse 8, he'd used that very symbol in his conversation with Nicodemus. So these things were definitely of God. Not only the sound, the situation, the sight, but then very quickly in verse 3, I want you to see the supply. It sat upon each of them. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Each of them. Now that's very important. You see, what occurred here in verses 2 and 3 embraced them all. It sat on each of them. Even the most humble, the most limited, if you like, individual in that room on that day, right through to Peter, who in verse 13, we didn't read it, but in verse 13, after they were accused of being full of new wine, he got up and he lifted up his voice and he then gave them a bit of a telling off, so to speak. But even to Peter, even to the prominent, to the most or to the least prominent, they all, it sat upon each of them. Each one received it. You see, God is no respecter of persons, nor is he a discriminator of persons. There was no hoops to jump through. It wasn't that Peter and some of the more prominent guys on the scene got a bit more of it than some of the ones that weren't as prominent because of what they had done already for Christ. No. Everybody got the same dose, so to speak. You have the same as any other believer. Isn't that a wonderful thing tonight? So we've looked at a unique demonstration, the sound, the situation, the sight, and the supply. And then I want you to see, let's go to verse 4. I want you to see the unique development, a unique development in verse 4. You see, whilst the baptism, the indwelling of a person with the Holy Spirit is permanent and cannot be reversed or changed or separated from the believer, these aspects are what we could call unconditional. In other words, we can't change them. They're under God's power and control. Yet, in verse 4, there's a slight change here. There's a shift. Because in verse 4, we now get this expression, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, notice they were all filled. It wasn't just one or two. They were all filled. And this is important. I want you to see, first of all, no prizes for guessing my subpoint, an infilling. I want you to see an infilling. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, you can turn to it if you like, Paul writes this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be, what is it? Filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to go back to English class. That was written in the present continuous sense. So literally, to put that in plain Northern Irish English, if that makes sense, that's simply just, you could translate that, be ye being filled. It's an ongoing thing. Be ye being filled. This filling of the Holy Spirit is temporal. In the same way that you have a car and it must be replenished with fuel every so often. No matter how economical or how easy you drive or how hard you drive, you're going to need to fill it up at some point. Or if you have an electric car or a Tesla, same idea. It's just going to run out of juice. You're going to have to charge it. But you didn't get a brand new car. You didn't get brand new machinery whenever you ran out of fuel, did you? You simply topped up, if you like, your existing machinery. I've already given you the example on numerous occasions about my trusty lawnmower and the manse grass, so I'm not going to bore you with it again. But it's the same principle. You have to have that fresh fuel for fresh power. Now, I want you to stay with me here because, and when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, you see, there is to an extent, we have to understand that this filling of the Holy Ghost is conditional on the actions of the believer. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, very simply, we can be filled one moment, and then maybe due to disobedience or sin, we can be empty. You see, to be filled, as Paul reminded us, be ye being filled. That really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit to change our temperament, to change our thoughts, to change our minds to be more like Christ, to glorify and honor him as we thought about at the start. And you see, the wonderful thing is this filling is something that's available to us. I wonder, when was the last time that you asked the Lord to fill you with the person and power of the Holy Spirit? When was the last time that you asked to be filled? What about you tonight? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit who indwells you from the very moment that you're saved. But have you asked him to fill you afresh? Maybe there's some disobedience in your life or some issue in your life that's maybe caused you not to be filled. Is there something that you need to put right and ask God to fill you afresh so that you're able to do your work, your role in this assembly or another one if you're listening online? You see, maybe we think Kilray has been bypassed by the, we think of the 1859 revival and how it touched many towns around and about and maybe missed Kilray. Now, none of us were around in 1859, I'm pretty sure, so none of you can be held accountable for that. But fast forward it to today in many towns and villages and places across Northern Ireland where there's just a spiritual barrenness, so to speak. It's just nothing seems to be happening. Is it that the believers need to be filled afresh with that power? Maybe we need to be so filled as our temper and our character is more Christ-like. If we're not prepared to do that, then let's not expect the blessing. Not only an infilling that's mentioned in verse 4, but then look at an outflowing. Look at verse 4 again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's the outflowing. This is the result of being filled. This is the power. And began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is where the train can go off the tracks. Big time. People get very confused with this verse. Maybe the most misunderstood aspect of the Holy Spirit, and people get very wound up and caught up and all sorts of things. But let's just think about it here. We've established that there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've established that there was a filling of the Holy Spirit. But why? Why? Very simply, that God's word can go forth. Remember the order that was expressed in verse 2, there was no charismatic chaos. The ability to speak in tongues or languages. Cast your eye down to verse 11. Because I'm not going to attempt to read out those names again in those different places that were represented. But look at the result of being filled with the Holy Ghost to begin to speak with other tongues. We do hear them speak in our own tongues. The what? Wonderful works of God. You see, let's break this down. The wonderful works of God. There is no other purpose here other than to expand the gospel message. Charles Ryrie says this, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In the context of each of these fillings, people were converted. People were converted. They were filled to be able to witness, and people were converted. See, to begin to speak with other tongues or languages, they were actual, intelligible, and known languages. Look at that list of places in verses 6 through 11. An incredible range of places. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. What a range. What a spread. See, they understood in their own tongues to spread the marvelous works of God. John Phillips says this, the gift of tongues to the early church was evidential in character. Judaism was obsolete. Christianity had taken its place. You see, for 2,000 years, God had spoken in Hebrew. And now he'd revealed himself in Greek. See, tongues are only mentioned 3 times in Acts, and then 1 more time in 1 Corinthians. And those of you who know your Bibles will tell you, will be able to tell me and tell yourself, confirm to yourself, that it was mentioned in 1 Corinthians in 13 in a corrective sense. In a corrective sense, because Paul had to deal with abuse of it. Now that's a bit of a contrast, isn't it, to those, may I say, dear brothers and sisters in Christ who put such an emphasis on being able to speak in tongues as a sign of salvation. There are dear brothers and sisters in Christ who really hold to that. I have a lot of friends who are in those sort of denominations, and they're soundly saved people, let me tell you. But that's what they would hold to. You see, the gift of tongues was a temporary, and a transitional gift. Paul indicated, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see, it might sound a bit strong, and you're maybe not used to that from me, but it is my conviction, my personal conviction based on Scripture, that the tongues practiced today is unscriptural. It's unnecessary, and ultimately I believe it's unedifying. But what a contrast that is. You see, what we forget sometimes, and I think what it really comes down to, is the book of Acts is a transitional book. I love the book of Acts. But it's not a book that we should necessarily derive doctrine from, because it's a transitional book. It's a time of massive change. Yes, there's principles, of course, that we can learn and apply. But if we want doctrine especially, we go to the epistles. Acts is a wonderful historical transitional book, and I think that's where a lot of the issues come from when it comes to these different doctrines about tongues. But as I said, I'm not attacking brothers and sisters who sincerely hold these points of view. That's just what I believe to be the interpretation from God's word. I want you to very quickly, just as we wrap this up tonight, look at verse 12 of Acts 2. So they've heard these languages in their own tongue, so to speak, and they were amazed. They couldn't believe it. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What meaneth this?" So what does this mean for us now? What does this indwelling of the Holy Spirit mean for us today, 2021, in Kilray? I've said before that when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the study of it, there's 2 camps. There's the camp that go all out for it, our more Elam Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and they maybe put too much of an emphasis on it. And then you have the other side of the other camp, which, if we're honest, a lot of us probably fall into, and we're sort of scared of the charismatics and being associated with anything remotely charismatic, so we stay away from the Holy Spirit altogether, and we don't want to really talk too much about it in case people think we've gone mad and we're going to have the flags coming up and down the aisles. But I want you to realize something. We have a wonderful power that indwells us, that we need to realize and we need to avail of. I want you to see, first of all, what meaneth this? Well, first of all, there's the reality of his presence. See, the Holy Spirit came at this particular time, and especially in a new way. And ever since that, the Lord Jesus Christ, collectively, and believers individually, have been indwelt by that very same power that we've thought of this evening. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is a permanent resident in your life. He is permanently able to enable you if you're filled. Remember, you are indwelt by a member of the triune God. Are you tonight, first thing in the morning, or whenever you get that opportunity to come before the Lord, are you asking the person of the Holy Spirit to guide you, to give you discernment, to guide your every single activity, no matter how menial, no matter how trivial. Dennis Lyle said this one time, does the Holy Spirit reside or preside in your heart? Is he resident or president in your heart? Up until November 2020, there was an individual in the White House, and whether you agreed with him or you disagreed with him, you knew he was the president. He would have made the odd statement online, and people would have took notice of him, didn't they? Now it could be argued that in the United States White House, they simply have a resident. They don't have a president. That's what many Americans will tell you. Not comparing the office of president in any way to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, but in your life, in your heart, is he just a resident or is he a president in your life? Not only the reality of his presence, but very quickly, the availability of his power. You see, you cannot read what happened on the day of Pentecost without realizing that some sort of new power had become available. And we've thought about how Christ had promised that power to his disciples in our previous two studies, all throughout John 14 and 16. We read about that. He promised that they would be clothed with power from on high. Even in Acts 1 and 8, I think I preached on this a couple of Sunday mornings ago. Turn to it very quickly. Acts 1, 8. This is the Lord speaking, of course. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. On that particular morning, we looked at a witnessing church. How we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the availability of his power. Remember, as we thought about the context, if there was anything the disciples needed, it was power. They were terrified, they were frightened, they were afraid, they didn't know what was going to happen. They came, if you like, to Pentecost powerless, and they walked away filled with power onto the uttermost parts of the earth. If there's anything we need as individual believers tonight, it's power, isn't it? If there's anything the church needs in 2021, it's power. We need power in the preaching, power in the witnessing, we need power in the Sunday school, power in the Good News Club, power in the women's meeting, power in the home. Do you pray for power for the preacher? Not just here, but in other places. I'm glad to say in our pre-service prayer meeting we do remember other places that preach in the mornings, regardless of denomination. But are you praying for preachers, or do we just throw our minds into neutral and idle through another Sunday morning? Do we just turn up on a Sunday and do your best to get through it? And I don't blame you whenever you have to listen to me, in fairness. But let's get serious about the Word, get serious about the preaching of it. Let's get serious about our families. We would all love to see Kilray turned upside down, wouldn't we? For God. We'd love to see our families turned upside down for God. We'd love to be the talk of the town for the right reasons. Not saying we're the talk of the town for the bad reasons, but you know what I mean. People coming in here and going out, different people. Kilray turned upside down for God. Not only the reality of his presence, the availability of his power, but then the continuity of his permanence. John 14 and 16 is the last reference that I want to leave with you tonight. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. See, the Holy Spirit's with you and I forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought tonight? He may abide with you forever. You read through Acts, as I've said, you'll see this continuity displayed in this book of transition. Disciples were filled on numerous occasions. Acts 2, 4, 4 verse 8, 4, 31. Don't have time to turn to them tonight, but you can see it. All that time, the Holy Spirit gave wisdom, called people into service. He comforted them. He He gave them guidance. Isn't that amazing? I wonder tonight, is that your reality? Do you know what it is to be filled with that person and power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what you have to do for Him? Ask tonight afresh for His power, His filling, and you'll know ability beyond anything you've ever experienced before. Amen.